Lord God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we come before you this morning eager to hear from your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. So Lord, we pray that you would speak through this passage this morning. I pray that these truths might stir our hearts, that you might challenge us, that you might encourage us, and that we might see how truly blessed we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 8, it's one of the most loved passages of the Bible. It's full of so much beauty, there's so much richness there. John Piper says this, he says, "The greatest book in the whole world is the Bible. The greatest letter in that book is Romans, and the greatest chapter in that letter is chapter 8. I wonder if you agree with him. The preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was known for taking a lot of time to preach through passages of the Bible, through big chunks of the Bible, and he spent 75 sermons going through Romans 8. Maybe a little bit excessive. We're going to spend 3 weeks at the Bridge going through chapter 8, and no doubt we'll miss out some bits and pieces. We'll not get the fullness of that passage, but we pray that as we spend time in it, God will bless us, that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be challenged, and that we can meditate on these truths in our daily lives. So there's three things I want to pull from the passage this morning to focus on. Three blessings for those who are in Christ. Now these blessings are for those who are Christians, for those who are in Christ. And if that's not you, then these blessings are not yours yet, unless you put your trust in Christ. So the three blessings. The first one is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Now the passage kicks off by saying, therefore. And this is probably one of those therefores in the Bible that's probably the most special therefore, because what follows is something that's really quite refreshing, really quite liberating. Something that's music to our ears. But first of all, think back to last week. Ronnie spoke the last part of chapter 7, and in that we could sense Paul's frustration, couldn't we? You know, the good that I want to do, I can't do it. I want to do it, but I can't do it. Evil keeps bubbling up inside of me. What a wretched man am I? You know, and I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, you have felt like that. Perhaps you felt like that this week or even this morning. There's a battle taking place in our hearts. Well, in Romans 7, Paul is the wretched man, but in chapter 8, it's far more optimistic. I came across a good quote by J.I. Packer on the contrast between chapter 7 and 8. Let me read it out to you because I think it's quite helpful. It says this, "Think of the Christian's personal life as a house with different aspects. Romans 7 depicts the cold, shadowed side that faces away from the sun. Romans 8 shows us the warm side where the sun shines and it's seen and felt. We only get out of chapter 7 and into chapter 8 in the sense that after letting the law speak to us, we remind ourselves and listen to the gospel afresh." I thought that was quite helpful. So in chapter 8, we have a sort of shout of freedom. It reminds me of the scene in Braveheart where Mel Gibson, in his rubby Scottish accent, he gives this arousing speech. He says, "You may take our lives, but you'll never take our freedom." Yeah, and so it's a cry of freedom found in this passage here in verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What does condemnation mean? Well, it's a legal term, isn't it? It's a charge that's against you. You are in debt, you owe something. However, the person who is in Christ, there is no condemnation for us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You owe nothing. There's no debt against you. You owe nothing. There's no charge against you. And that's a great truth. And we sing about it, don't we? "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." In Adam, we were all condemned, weren't we? We were under the law and we could not keep it. And the law exposed our corruption. No matter how hard we tried, we were under condemnation. However, we're in Christ now, so we're not under condemnation. Why? Because Christ has already suffered that condemnation for us. He did it on the cross of Calvary. Now, the law, it was unable to save us. It certainly condemned us, though, but it was unable to save us. We felt its weight on our shoulders. It weighs us down. It's a burden. It's a standard that we could never achieve. Under the law, there was no hope. Under the law, we're all condemned. So God, in his great love for us and his great kindness towards us, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to do something about that. He came to save us. And Jesus, he's been tried in our place. He was guilty for us, and now we are free. And that's not to say we are going to be perfect. That's not to say we're going to always get it right, because we don't. We make mistakes. We mess up. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though you slip and fail, there's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. God's not holding anything against you. Some Christians see God as someone who's breathing down the back of their neck, waiting to spot a mistake, waiting, watching, ready for to catch you out. And as soon as he catches you, he wants to whack you. That's not what God is like. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, none. Zilch, zip, not a bit, not even a wee bit. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about this. Right now in heaven, does God the Father condemn Jesus? Well, absolutely not. The price has been paid. He paid the price on the cross at Calvary. The Father does not condemn the Son. And if you're a Christian, if you're united to Christ, if you're trusting in him, then there's no condemnation for you either. It's as simple as that. You know, it might not feel like it at times. We're not supposed to put our faith in our feelings. We put our faith in the facts. And the facts is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I think sometimes some Christians see non-Christians as being under condemnation, and they see themselves as being a little bit better than them. I'm not under as much condemnation as them, you know, but I'm still under some sort of condemnation. You see themselves as just maybe just a little bit better than the non-Christian. But your standing has been completely changed. It's not just changed a little bit. You've been completely transformed. You're under no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your status has been completely changed. There's some Christians who say, well, okay, I get that before I was a Christian, all of that sin has been dealt with. So BC, before Christ, all of that has been dealt with. But now I still struggle, I still sin, I still mess up. Am I under condemnation for these new sins that I commit? And Paul's saying, absolutely not. This is what he's saying. That's exactly what Paul's trying to say. You're under no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When Jesus hung on that cross, how many sins had you committed? None. Jesus went to the cross knowing who you were and what you would do. He was dying for your sin in your place. So think of that. You are forgiven of no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Another quote by G.I. Packer. There's tremendous relief in knowing that this love to me is based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst of me. Let me read that again. There's tremendous relief in knowing that this love to me is based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst of me. God sees you at your worst. He knows exactly who you are, yet he loves you. He came, he sent his Son into the world for you so that you might live, so that you might be free, so that you might be under no condemnation. So what about you this morning? If you're a Christian, you're under no condemnation, and that's good news. We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to repeat it to ourselves. I encourage you this week to repeat it over and over to yourself that you're under no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Repeat it to yourself. Some people might think, well, it's a bit daft repeating things to yourself. What do you want to do that for? But many of us need to hear it. We need to know that we're under no condemnation. When that negative sort of voice in our head comes up, reminding us of our sin, we need to remind ourselves that we're under no condemnation. None. Not a single bit. Let me speak to another set of people in the room, perhaps. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've not yet put your trust in Jesus. Well, the opposite is true for you. You are under condemnation. That's what the Bible teaches. And God's judgment is upon you. And there is a debt you need to pay. And you will stand before God on Judgment Day. Don't let that be you. Come to Jesus. Put your trust in him and be forgiven. Put your trust in him and be welcomed. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the second blessing here is you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God is the second blessing. Okay, so here we look at verses 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, Although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You hear people saying, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, there's some Christians who believe that you receive the Spirit as a secondary sort of experience. You're born again and later you're filled with the Spirit. But this passage tells us that's not the case. Look at the second half of verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Okay? So if you're a Christian, if you're born again and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's one and the same. You're filled with the Spirit. That's part of what it is to be born again, a born-again Christian. To know Christ is to be filled with the Spirit. And I think something we can overcomplicate. We can get mixed up about these things all too easy, and we can try to make, we can get distracted by these sorts of things. Yes, there can be other experiences of the Spirit, empowerings and blessings and anointings and all that sort of stuff. That's great. Absolutely. God will empower us for the work of mission. God will give us what we need to accomplish his mission in this world, what we need to fight sin and to resist the devil and to go forward with the gospel. A Christian is someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. God has made his address in you. You're filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and that's a special thing. He leads us to repentance. He leads us to making much of Christ. He leads us into truth, into love, into holiness, into usefulness. That's what the Spirit does in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. Sometimes we feel feeble, don't we? We feel useless. But you're filled with the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And God will be at work in you, and he will enable you to fight sin, to resist the devil, and to charge forward with the gospel. Filled with the Spirit. The third blessing here we see is adoption. We're adopted into the family of God. Now you hear people saying, oh, we're all God's children, aren't we? We're all children of God. Is that statement true? Are we all children of God? Well, yes, God did make us all. So in a sense, we are his. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. He owns us. We are his. But are you automatically a child of God? Well, the answer is no. We're not children of God until we're brought in to the family of God. Take a look at verses 14 to 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption or to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share his glory. And also a few verses from Galatians 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you're his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Did you see that we're brought into relationship with God? We're brought into the family of God. We're brought in. We were outside, but now we've been brought in, brought into the family. We were outsiders, but now we've been brought in. Living as a child of God means that God the Father is your Father. And that's what we pray, isn't it? If you pray the Lord's Prayer, you say, our Father. He's our Father. That's who he is. It means that Jesus is our brother. Now, this is an intimate relationship. This is a joyful relationship. This is a blessing. It's not like the bondage and slavery that we once lived in. It's completely different. No, we're no longer slaves. We're no longer outside in the cold. We've been brought in to the family of the living God. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can come before God with great confidence. How do we know we can come before God with confidence? Because he's the one who's initiated this relationship. He has adopted us. He has brought us into his family. We are his children. You are a son or daughter of God. and he wants you to address him as a father. He wants to listen. We can come boldly, we can come confidently before him because he loves us and he cares and he's initiated this relationship with us. You know, some people had a good relationship with their father and they find this teaching easy to swallow, but others might have had a tough relationship with their father. Their fathers might have been abusive or neglectful or out of the picture altogether. I don't know what kind of relationship you've had with your dad. And if you've had an awful relationship, I'm sorry about that. But let me say, God is not like that. God is not an abusive father. God is not a father who's a sort of an aloof father. He's not someone who's there in person, but emotionally he's disengaged. He's not a manipulative father. He's not an abusive father. He's not a distant father. God is the perfect father. And we who are in Christ Jesus, we have the privilege to relate to him the same way that Jesus relates to the Father. You have that same privilege. You're able to relate to the Father in the same way that Jesus does. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? That you are able to relate to God the Father the same way that Jesus does. God sees you as his child. You're a child of God. Now, Paul's writing in the first century, and under Roman law, adoption would have changed your standing completely. So all of your relationships to your old family, all of your debt, all of the stuff that goes along with it, that was written off completely, and you were brought into this new family. That's what God has done for us. All of our old stuff, all the junk, everything, all the debt, it's all been wiped out, and he's brought us into his family. That's what God has done for us. We're adopted into his family. Wee Archie, my son, he always likes to try and copy me, copy the things that I do. And last Sunday, he was saying that he's going to come to church, he's going to dress the same as me, he's going to come to church, and everyone would say to him, "Hello, Kieran." And he says he was going to come up here and speak, and I was going to go to crash. Kids like to copy their fathers. We copy, they have a family likeness. And it's the same with children of God. The more time we spend with God and the people of God, the more we become like God, that we take on that family likeness. And that just spells out naturally out of us. You know, I think the truth that we're adopted into the family of God is a really central message. And I think sometimes we don't really focus on it enough. We miss out on it. Sometimes you hear the gospel explained without adoption at all. You know, we're saved and we're redeemed and our sins are forgiven and wiped out. And praise God for that. That's absolutely fantastic. But more than that, he doesn't just save us and leave us to it. He saves us and brings us into his family. And I think that's a fantastic message because it gives us assurance, doesn't it? That we've been brought into God's family. You're now a son or daughter of God. And all the rights and privileges of being a child of God are yours. I think that's absolutely amazing. It's something that's liberating. It's an ironclad agreement. You are adopted. You were an outsider, but now you've been brought in. Brought into the family of God. And that's something we can rest in. That's something we can meditate on. It's something that's so important. It's a great comfort to us. But here's a bit of application on adoption that you might not expect. I wonder, could you adopt? Could you foster a child? It's a great outworking of the gospel, adoption, isn't it? It's a great picture of what God has done for us. I remember hearing a statistic a couple of years ago that stuck with me. I thought it was really interesting. If every church in the UK had one family who adopted or fostered one child, there would be no children left in care. So if every church had one family who adopted one or fostered one child, there would be zero children left in the care system. That seems like a doable goal, doesn't it? It seems achievable. Perhaps the church should be stepping up in these sorts of areas. I'll leave that for something for you to pray about. Now, there's all sorts of amazing blessings in this passage. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, you still screw up. Yes, you make a mess of it. But God doesn't hold that against you. You're under no condemnation. You're forgiven. There's no condemnation. You've been given the Holy Spirit, and God will empower you. He will equip you. He will give you everything you need to walk in truth and holiness. And lastly, the Almighty God of the universe has put his hand on you. He set his sights on you. He set his affection upon you. He's taken you from rags to riches. He's brought you into the family of God. He's rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light. You have been adopted. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God, and you are his. We have a lot to give thanks for. But perhaps you're here this morning and you know you're not his. You're not a Christian. You're not trusting in Jesus at the minute. But perhaps this sounds attractive to you. Maybe it sounds too good to be true. Let me tell you, all of this can be yours. At the minute, you stand condemned, but that condemnation can be removed. You're controlled by the flesh, but you can be filled with the Spirit. You're an orphan and you're looking for a place to belong. Well, you can be brought into the family of God. How is this possible? By believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world and he lived a perfect life and he faced the condemnation of God for us. Jesus died as a representative of his people. By putting your trust in him, this blessing can be yours. These three blessings we've talked about and countless other blessings can be yours as well. Is that what you'd like? Then ask him. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts and we thank you that we have been saved. We thank you that you've redeemed us and now there is no condemnation for us. We praise you, Lord. We don't deserve it. We deserve your condemnation. We deserve your wrath. We deserve everything that comes to us. But Lord, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and there's no condemnation. We thank you that you have filled us with your Spirit. And we pray that you would fill us more and more, Lord. We desire more. Lord, we pray that you would empower us and equip us and use us in whatever way you see fit. Lord, we praise you that we have been adopted as your children, that we are sons and daughters of yours. And we can cry, Abba, Father. We can trust you. We can come before you boldly in faith. And Lord, we pray for any who might not know you here this morning. We pray that you would reveal yourself to them. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to move into a time of communion where we're going to celebrate these great truths that we've been thinking about this morning. Now, this is a meal for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's you, you're more than welcome. But if you're not a Christian, would you please refrain? There's going to be a couple of songs. And during those songs, feel free to come forward and take the bread and to take the wine in faith. Feel free to come up as a family or in groups and pray together and give thanks for what God has done for us. On the night he was betrayed at supper with his friends, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." In the same way, after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of my blood which is poured out for you and for many. Drink this in remembrance of me." So for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who know and trust in him, you're under no condemnation. You're filled with the Spirit. So come forward in faith. You're a child of God. You've been adopted into his family. So the Father invites you to the table to eat.